A lot of scripture before we get going this morning. That is wonderful. Thank you. This is a real blessing to be here. I work in a pink house, and it's an interesting experience there, and it's amazing to see how God works. And I'm wearing a pink tie, so it's all right. Spring. This morning I have something that seems counterintuitive to the pinkness of all this, but bear with me. Work with me on this. Even though I didn't bring any pyrotechnics. Okay, you know what pyrotechnics are? Things that explode, okay? No, I didn't bring any of that. Nothing fancy. I want to read this morning from the book of Judges. And I'm just going to read a little snippet. It's a fascinating book to read from, and it's hard to just get a clip out of it and go with it. But that's what we're going to do this morning. So work with me here on this once again. And I'm going to read from Judges chapter 16. And we're going to look at Samson. And I'm going to read bits as we go through here because it's just so amazing when you start reading this. The time of the judges was an amazing time in the history of Israel. And there were different judges whom God raised up to save the people from their own... Well, let's look. 16, beginning at verse 1. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. Verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh thongs that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." I'm going to stop there because I think most of you know how this ends up. Samson was an amazing individual. And not nearly as, a lot more complex, I think, than people may think. Because, well, all right, let's think. What things do you think of with Samson? Let's give two words, the two words that come to mind when you think of Samson. What's one of them?
All right, that's it. This one. I hauled this all the way from home in my teeth.
That's what people think of with Samson. That's one of the things, is how enormously strong that man was. He did some astonishing things. I'm going to put this over here so I don't trip over it. And please don't let any of the rest of you do so. Any of you ever see on E-SPAN? Now, I no longer have cable, but E-SPAN used to be a really funny channel for me because they would have the world's strongest man competitions. You ever see those? You ever see those? They were hilarious. They had these guys, these big guys, and they would do, well, so okay, here's some of my favorites. They would have a race with a refrigerator strapped to their backs. Where else but America? They would carry 200-pound stones and put them up on little pedestals. They would have races pulling semi-trucks or railroad cars or my own personal favorite. They had, anybody ever see one of those, a Citroën from the 1960s? It's a little tiny French car. And it had a little canvas top on it. And it was small. And what they did is they cut the floor out of the thing. And they put a harness in there and took the top off. And the guy got in it. And he'd stand up. And then they'd race with these cars. It was the funniest thing. I still laugh about it when I think of it. What's that? It's still on? Oh, that's a great relief to me. There was one of the men who was in that. In fact, he was the world's strongest man for some time, was Paul Anderson. And he actually gave a testimony. Why? Well, because he became a Christian. Paul Anderson became a Christian because he was brought under conviction and accepted Christ as his personal Savior after listening to the testimony of a man in a wheelchair. And I find that fascinating because God uses our weaknesses as well as our strengths, doesn't he? We don't like that sometimes, but he does. You know, we don't want to admit that we have weaknesses. But that's to deny God who he is and what he does with us. I want to look at a little bit of Samson now. Because Samson, in chapter 13, now you can read this whole history of Samson yourself, and I would please do so, encourage you to do so. In chapter 13, he was chosen by God. Once again, now this is the recurring theme in the book of Judges. Once again, the people did what was right in their own eyes. It's the usual cycle. They sinned, did what was right in their own eyes, which is the essence of sin. Well, one of them. They fell into servitude to some foreign power. Then suddenly, they were struck sorrowful. They were sorry. We're very sorry. Please take these nasty people away. And they would repent. And God raised up someone to free them and to lead them. So they were given salvation of a sort. Israel needed a leader, and God was about to send another one. What's the story of Samson's birth? Well, his mother couldn't have children. She was barren. An angel from the Lord announced to her the birth of a son. This angel told her that her son was to be a Nazarite. Now, that doesn't mean he came from Nazareth. That meant... You can go to Numbers 6, chapter 6, for the vow if you want to see that. What was a Nazarite? No, don't, you know, there's a denomination called the Nazarenes. Don't go join them and grow your hair long just thinking you're going to get strong. That's not the way it works. Can't get the lid off the pickle jar just that way. A Nazarite was not to eat or drink any fruit of the vine. A Nazarite could not touch anything that would be unclean, such as a dead body. A Nazarite was not to cut his hair. Now, the vow could be taken by any Jew for any period of time to show a devotion to God and just a devotion, really. Typically, it lasted for some time between 30 days and 100 days. Now, Samson was significantly older than that. Only three men in the Bible are thought to have taken the Nazarite vow for life. There was Samuel, John the Baptist, and Samson. Now, Samson was one of those men whom God intended to serve him for his entire life. God had chosen him to free his people from the Philistines. Now, interestingly, each of us has been chosen by God, have we not? Each of us has a purpose in life. We may not have the same strength of Samson. Now, some of you may struggle as much as I do in lifting this. You may not have the strength of Samson, but God can still use you. And he still gives you opportunities to do so, to be used. God has expectations of us, and we still have choices. Samson made a lot of choices. As we go through with chapter 16, he chose to compromise. Now, think about it. Samson had it made in a lot of different ways. His parents were godly. His purpose was clearly revealed to him. Anybody here ever struggle with finding your purpose? Sure. I don't know anyone who hasn't. His path was carved out. God showed him the way. All he had to do was stay faithful and walk in that path, right? Doesn't seem like much, right? Right? And yet he lost his way. He failed to accomplish his God-called life's purpose. He was distracted, wasn't he? He was distracted by sin. And though he killed many in fits of revenge, he really never freed the Israelites from the Philistines. I mean, he killed Hundreds. He killed 30 men because he was angry. He killed more with the jawbone of an ass, which incidentally is touching a dead thing. He killed some and took their clothes to pay a debt, a gambling debt, which again is touching some dead things, the bodies of the men he killed. So he wasn't supposed to have done any of that. He got married, and it's spoken of him being at parties and things, and we're assuming that, I mean, it's pretty safe to assume there was wine there, so obviously he was partaking, most likely he was partaking in that. It's kind of interesting. How does this kind of thing happen, though? In cattle country, I, of all people, have a cattle illustration for you. In cattle country, inevitably, cows do things like they get lost. They wander off. They don't know where they are. You ever meet a cow? Don't try to have a high philosophical conversation because it probably won't work out for you. Well, maybe it will. I don't know. But if you ask a rancher, how does a cow get lost? He'll probably say something like this. Well, the cow starts nibbling on a little tuft of grass over here. And when that's gone, he sees another one over there. And he wanders off and he nibbles on that one. When that's gone, he nibbles on, you see where this is going. And pretty soon, then he runs across this place where there's one on the other side of the fence. He really wants that tuft of grass. And he finds a hole in the fence, because cows are smarter than they look. Or they're more persistent at any rate. And the next thing you know, he's nibbled his way into the next county. He's nibbled his way into being lost. And that is the way it is with sin. We commit a sin. And frequently it starts out as a small thing. It starts out as something that, oh, well, you know, it was everybody does. The problem is that if we fail to confess that, and if we fail to repent, it gets easier the next time to ignore it. It gets easier to ignore that little, still small voice that the Bible speaks of that says, wait a minute, what do you think you're doing? Is that what God really wants you to do? Or just that kind of annoying thing that says, I really shouldn't be doing this. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of like in a car. Okay, most of you probably don't have cattle. Anybody here have cattle? No, I didn't think so. If you do, let me know afterwards. But pretty much everybody has a car or wants one. If one of those little red lights comes on the dashboard, one of those red lights, especially the one that says oil or engine. It's a red light. It's usually about that big, and it's bright all the time. You can ignore that. You can drive, maybe, for a while. Could get you into trouble, though. Could get you into expensive trouble. Could get you into stranded in the middle of nowhere where there's no cell phone service trouble. But I've known people who put a little piece of tape over that light. Because it's just too darn much trouble. I don't want to deal with it right now. I'm not looking. In looking at Samson, though, it appears that even great strengths can be overcome by a little weakness. Samson was the strongest man. Unbelievable strength. How does one man overcome 1,000? How does one man overcome 30? I mean, he didn't have an M16 or something. He was the essential flawed hero with a fatal weakness. What was his weakness? The green grass that he followed from tuft to tuft? No. Well, it looked like, as you read through chapter 16, there were several women who wanted to sell him out. Or was it even a great deal more than that? There were plenty of Israelite women. I'm sure many of them were beautiful. I'm sure many of them would have been thrilled to have Samson come courting. But Samson wasn't content with the beautiful Israelite women around him, no. And God let him go that way. In fact, God directed him to marry a Philistine woman. He went with his feelings, and every woman he pursued, though, even before that, and after that, was a Philistine. Now, there's a side note. I understand, understand that the modern use of the word Philistine, you don't have a positive impression of what a Philistine is. if you've ever heard the word used in conversation. It's like, oh, he's a Philistine. That's not a compliment in most places, because it usually means you're some kind of a mean, nasty, boorish, unpleasant, well, whatever, you get the idea. They were, in fact, very sophisticated. They were, in fact, well-developed as a culture. They were pretty posh compared to the Israelites, particularly. They lived well. They had all the bling of their modern society. In fact, they had metallurgy that the Israelites were denied, which is one of the ways they kept control. Israelites weren't allowed to have iron workers. Philistines had them. And if you go after iron with wood, well, you know, it's a foregone conclusion. It's kind of interesting because this is a fact that may have influenced some of Samson's choice. You know, kind of like going after them fancy city girls kind of thing. Someone has rightly said, show me your friends, I will show you your future. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. The people you choose as your close friends will make an impact on the direction of your life. I knew a person once who said, oh, well, you know, I'm not influenced by my friends. And I always have to ask that. And it's usually somebody who's trying to, not always, okay, it's usually somebody who's trying to rationalize doing something that they know they probably shouldn't or isn't in their best interest. They say, well, you know, I'm not influenced by my friends. Well, of course you're influenced by your friends. That's like saying, I want to hang out with boring people. Of course you're influenced by your friends. Everyone is influenced by his or her friends. That's the whole point of being with people, is that you influence them, they influence you, you do things together, you like the interaction of ideas and people and things and activities, and you get the idea. So another way to say this is, as the eyes go, the feet will surely follow. If they don't, you're going to fall down. It's kind of the difference between a glance and a gaze. You ever think about that? What's the difference between a glance and a gaze? I shall illustrate. Here's a glance. Here's a gaze. It's a different intent. Something different going on in the heart. There's a yearning, maybe. Usually. It's like, I can glance at fried food. Okay, you know, French fries, hash browns. I had a discussion yesterday about hash browns that are just, oof, I'm not even going to talk about them. But boy, you show me a case with some confections in it. And I'm doing more than just glancing. That's it. And everybody has that. Now, what were Samson's things that he glanced or, well, he did more than gaze. There was the woman at Timnah. He married her. She ratted him out. She said, I'll die if you don't tell me the secret to your riddle. I'm not going to tell you what this is because I want you to go read the rest of this chapter. So what did he do? He killed 30 Philistines. Then he killed 1,000 Philistines. He was angry. Then there was the woman of easy virtue at Gaza, which we started out with. Though she was not implicated, what happened in the rest of that story was the town tried to trap him. They tried to catch him. So what did he do? He got angry. He pulled the gates off their city, and he carried them 40 miles. Now, it's estimated that the gates weighed, this is by people who have found, you know, what the gates were set in and what they figured out from the size and everything of these things. They estimate that they weighed about 700 pounds apiece. He was a strong man. And then there was Delilah. Ah, Delilah. There's a name people name their daughters. First he said, the part I read. First he said about, oh, it was new bowstrings. Was that true? Was he as weak as any other man? No. Second he said, oh, it was new ropes. New ropes that have never tied anything. It's a tie, be as weak as any other man. No. Then she starts dabbling with his hair to weave it in. And he said, and then there's the verse that I didn't read to you, 16, verse 16, chapter 16, 16, which should be read at every wedding, I think, which says, With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. It's not a personal thing at all. I like to work it in. My wife doesn't do that. She told me not to say that. So here she is, and she's thinking, how could that weasel lie to me and make a fool of me to my friends, my good friends who just want to pay me 5,500 shekels of silver, which by my estimate is about $700,000 in current money. A little bit of dough. So they were good friends, you know, anyhow. An old phrase goes, fool me once, shame on me. No, that's not it. Fool me once, shame on who? Fool me twice, shame on... That's shame on me. I think the big lesson here is sin, and now he's lying to her, but eventually he succumbed, didn't he? Eventually he told her something. I think sin makes you stupid. I think you start getting so arrogant with getting away with it. I think you get so self-absorbed with it that, hey, look at this. It was okay. Now, did Samson really think that it was just his hair? Because now, mind you, he'd probably drunk alcohol or fruit of the vine. He'd certainly touched dead things. He'd defiled himself, according to Jewish law, against the Nazarite vow several times, and yet God had not removed his strength. So why the hair? It was the last thing, wasn't it? Maybe he thought it wouldn't matter. Maybe he thought he was telling another lie. Don't know. But I think Samson's greatest problem was simply being self-absorbed. It made him impulsively vengeful. He was a very violent man. It gave him wandering eyes, and it gave him arrogance. I've never met an arrogant person who was as smart as he thought he was. And I don't think I ever will. It let Samson think his strength was his, so he could ignore the integrity of his promise to God as a Nazarite. He just couldn't be satisfied with what God had made available to him already. When you think about it, well, no, I already talked about that. Cutting his hair was probably the last one. He probably just thought he could do as he pleased with no negative result. And then he gave up his hair. And then there is one of the verses that is the saddest, I think, one of the saddest in the Bible, which is verse 20. Samson, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. Think about that. He's going along thinking he's still, I've got it. Look at me. You know, I'm Mr. Buff. I am God's chosen man. I'm good to go. And yet, kind of interesting. Now,
wait a minute.
This could take a while. Because, you know, you start thinking about it, and you start wondering where he's going with this stuff. And you wonder if it really was the hair. Not just anybody could do this. It takes a man in a pink necktie to get away with this. I don't know if I'll be able to read very much. But it was the hair. And then he was the man with the hair. Because was it the shampoo he used, do you think? This is kind of flyaway hair. The fact that the hair had not been cut was to remind Samson of something. It was to remind him that he had been set apart to serve God exclusively, not himself. Even with the bodybuilding formulas in today's modern society, even with the shampoos and conditioners, the length of your hair will not increase your physical strength. It won't. Look, see? I'm no stronger than I was before. Can't lift it. I think it's an interesting thing. Samson's hair was not the source of his physical strength. What was? It was God. I got to get rid of this. Delilah, thank you. It's kind of like saying, I can produce this thing, and it will make light without a transformer, without a generator, without wiring, and I will light a room. Okay, okay, some of you saw the Addams Family with Uncle Fester. But in reality, that's not the way it works, is it? You have to have the connections. You have to have the source. When Delilah asked Samson to reveal the secret of his strength, he should have said, this is what he should have said, I am set apart by the Lord as a Nazarite to serve the God of Israel and to do whatever he desires. The Spirit of my God gives me strength. Hair? Really? Come on. What an embarrassment. Samson, like Delilah and the Philistines, looked for what? A physical source of his physical strength. Even though in doing so, they admitted the extraordinary nature of it. They're looking for something. It has to be something. It can't be anything normal. But we too look at appearances. We limit reality so to what we can see and touch and smell and observe somehow. God is not so puny that we can get away with that. He's not that simplistic. And as his creatures, neither should we be. Like Delilah, Satan is shrewd. He eases into our life a little at a time. He doesn't bring in the conquerors for us to see, bring them in to stand over there and then try to talk sweetly to us. No, 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 no. It all looks very attractive. You shall be as gods, he said in the garden. He keeps the conquerors outside. He brings them in only when we're lulled to sleep or insensitivity. Then at the proper moment, we're his. We're weakened. Today, here, in our culture, our nation, in ourselves, I would submit that in a strange way, in some ways, we're even worse off than Samson. For by and large, we're, most of us, oblivious to the condition. They're oblivious to the fact that there is any kind of warfare going on. It's easy to doze off thinking that we're the source and eternal keeper of the blessings we enjoy. How many people do you hear talk about, oh, I'm blessed, and what they really mean is, I get 3 squares a day, I have a good place to live and a job. Really? That's all it is? I'm not saying that can't be part of it. But really? That's all it is? For that matter, is our financial security the important blessing? I don't know. Even as a culture, every so often it kind of burbles to the surface that we have a vague sense of being caught in a shallow lifestyle that doesn't offer any rest, it doesn't offer much satisfaction, and it doesn't offer any particular kind of fulfillment in and of itself. You see those things coming up. You see, like in, what was it? An article in the Wall Street Journal that said of successful corporate Americans, I think it was 85% of them are saying that they wish they'd spent more time dealing with things of a spiritual nature. Really? Shocking. Now, these are people who've spent the last 25 years or more just after the things Samson was after. I want the bling. I want the stuff. I want to look good. I want to be famous. Spiritually, many have followed in Samson's footsteps, have looked to their neighbors and fallen in love with their prosperity, with their lifestyle, with their stuff. Though the object of our worldly affections will sell us out. It'll rust. It'll go to decrepitude. A lot of people will say, I can live like that and still walk with God. We'll say that to ourselves, just like Samson. But day after day, the demands of high pressure, high living lifestyles occupy more and more and more time and energy. Outwardly, we may become looking like we're happier, but it's very easy to get wrapped up in being owned by stuff, being owned by job. You have to work harder. More success means more fulfillment, or more success means more occupation with success. The very jobs we slave at make us slaves sometimes. I'm not trying to bring you down. I'm just saying that you need to look at both sides of this. And I'm not saying that you should go out and be indigent and live in the desert. That's not what I'm saying with this. And that's not what God is saying with this. It's just a matter of priorities. It's a matter of not giving up the source of our strength and focusing on the source of that strength. Not giving up the secret time. Not giving up the real exercise, which sometimes, let me tell you, of the two, this is a lot heavier. This is heavier. This weighs more. It has more strength. It has more power. It has more. And I think you probably get an idea. I think you know that, but I think it's good to be reminded of that. What action steps didn't Samson do? I'll be quick about this because I can let you have one of these maybe if you have a photocopier. One, you stay close to God. Two, you develop wholesome friendships. And that's scriptural. Three, wholesome friendships. Iron sharpening iron. Very important part of the Christian life. Let us not give up meeting together as people are in the habit of doing. That was 2,000 years ago. You mean they had that then? That's in Hebrews. Live a life of obedience, free from compromise. And learn to discern. That's one really hard one sometimes. Live a life of wisdom. This isn't criticizing others. This is asking God daily for wisdom. It's reading daily. It's teaching daily. Being a Christian is really countercultural. And you don't have to have any wild hair to prove it. Because you're not going to go out looking like this. And you're not going to go out looking with a shaved head like Samson ended up. Friends, go with Jesus Christ in your hearts, in your lives, wholehearted. Amen. Thank you.